Wednesday evening, let's turn to the Gospel of John 14 to get oriented into our study, and then we'll move on to what we're going to look at. Yeah. Oh, it's been a pleasure having Judy Hoffman here visiting from Washington, D.C., Virginia, that whole area around there. And been a real pleasure having you come and share with us a lot about the wildlife. I enjoy that. And in case you haven't got it, that Saturday you're welcome to go to the wildlife over at the South Fork Hotel. And they'll have artwork, they'll have things you can see, they'll have some wildlife there in cages to look at. And you feed your children to them. No, I'm just kidding. And just enjoy. So that'll be fun. And unfortunately, she's got to go home Sunday morning, but see you Sunday. Saturday, I'll see you Saturday. I'll come over there, okay? Prayer request. We want to be in prayer for Tish. We want to be in prayer for Bill Hess. We want to be in prayer for Nathan, Amber. We want to be in prayer for each other, but these are just special requests. We want to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. We want to be in prayer. Any prayer requests that you're aware of? How's your dad doing?
He's doing
good.
Good.
Okay.
I just wanted to visit my brother in North Carolina.
North Carolina. I know somebody that wants to move to North Carolina.
Really?
Yeah. Judy Hoffman. Well, where in North Carolina? Right. Okay. Jim Passmore and I just live around here. We've lived around here forever. Did you see, I meant to tell you this morning, in today's paper, Leadsville, Colorado,
yeah.
Which is where you're born?
No,
but live there. Lay there for a while. Had the coldest temperature in the nation yesterday. I don't remember. It's cold.
85.
No. But they had the coldest temperature. Death Valley now has reached the point where they have the hottest every day. There's nobody in the nation even touches them. Yeah. You should just stay here. It's 90, low 90s, 80s. Woo, that's fun. Oh, that's fun. Oh, no. Oh, okay. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To open our eyes, because we're in a very important part of the study. We're dealing with Jesus Christ's words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for your Spirit to open our eyes. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will and open our eyes and just give us such encouragement and energy in regard to our relationship with you and what kind of God you are. Father, we so many things to grasp in our relationship with you, and each thing that we grasp just enriches that fellowship. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are in the midst of studying in John 14, where Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in verse 6. And what most people do is they start with man in a fallen state, man in sin, to understand I am the way, the truth, and the life. Personally, I believe the dynamics of the passage is understood if we understand man in perfect harmony with God. And that makes what Christ is saying, makes not only Christ coming, but what Christ is saying so dynamic and so powerful. Now, last week we ended up in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where He, God, has made everything beautiful. And remember the Hebrew word, appropriate in its time, beautiful in time. Just all the parts fit together. But our important phrase, He, God, has also set eternity in their heart. So all of us have, every human being has in our makeup the understanding or the unexplainable desire about after death. That this isn't the end. This is something that animals do not have. This is something that humans have. This understanding that though physical death occurs, it's not the end of my existence. And this is where I wanted to start with our understanding of our passage. Now, let me summarize where we left off last week in a few points. One, God intentionally set in the soul of man an impulse into eternity. And you recall from last week I read to you a quote and of K&D, Cal and Delage, the commentary, and that's the word they use as an impulse. And it fits so perfectly of what God has done for us. God intentionally set in the soul of man an impulse in regard to eternity. Secondly, but God also intentionally created man, and this is important, with the inability of accurately mentally perceiving eternity. He intentionally did that. So the question arises in point three, why did God do that? Okay, we got to get ready for this. Why did God do this? Because if man was able to perceive eternity, it would be impossible for man not to believe in God. Be impossible not to. And the issue must be faith, be in accordance with grace. It's kind of like the idea, in a way, of feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000. If God took care, physically took care of only those who believed in Him, well, then everyone would believe. Whether they really believed or not, but they would believe, because you want to be taken care of. So that's the principle of what I'm trying to say here in point three. In point two, He intentionally created man with the inability of accurately, mentally comprehending, perceiving eternity. Point three, why? Because if man was able to do that, he would believe. And the issue must be faith. The battle is faith. The word for eternity in the Ecclesiastes passage is the Hebrew word om. And that looks something like this in the Hebrew. And that's O-L-A-M. And it refers to concealed, something concealed. We think of eternity, and you and I use the word, we think in terms of longevity, forever. We think of it in terms of time. The Hebrew word thinks of it in terms of whatever's behind this curtain. Now, the reason we come to the word, the translation, eternity, is there is a Ugaritic, the Hebrew word is a Ugaritic, from the Ugaritic cognate, which is translated eternity. But even in the Ugaritic, the word, the Ugarites were the people who were, the people where Baal came from. Here's the Mediterranean coastline, Jordan, Sea of Galilee, Salt Sea, and there's Jerusalem. Well, the Ugarites came from this area. This is where Jezebel's from. This is where Baal worship comes from, is from these people. And they have a word, the cognate of Olam, and it deals with the idea of mystery, but it carries the idea of forever the gods and Baal and all would be in that mystery. So that's where we get the Hebrew word. So if we're to satisfy that longing that God has set into our souls, yet a longing that we cannot satisfy, a longing for eternity that we cannot quench, this longing must be taken care of by faith. Even the great mind Aristotle, I think I mentioned him last week, even the great mind Aristotle, one of the greatest minds in history of man, he could not satisfy what was going on inside of his mind about the mystery being eternity. He knew he did not end his existence. He knew that. But he couldn't satisfy what was beyond that veil to which he's going to, could not handle, that would be into eternity. He tried, but he couldn't do it. Religions try to do it. Muhammad, Buddha, Hindu, they all try to deal with a little bit of where we came from, a little bit of where we're going, and it's all man-made. Where we're going and what's there is all man-made. And in most, I think I pointed this out several weeks ago, most religions define eternity in terms of male, in terms of the male. So many virgins, so many women, so many rights, so many privileges. And that's your first clue. This is man-made. This is put in to please the thinking of man. God doesn't even really tell us much about what's on the other side of that veil. We know we got a mansion. We know we're going to be with Him for eternity. We studied all this already in John 14. He's going to come get us and take us so that where He is, we are. But we don't know a lot of other things. But what more do we need to know than that? We're going to be with our Savior. You love someone and you're going to be with them. It doesn't really matter where you are. And that's what He's done for us. It's amazing how many people reject the truth of the Bible that answers all these questions, and then they turn to the most unbelievable lies. They're enslaved to the most unbelievable lies. But always remember, all lies lead to the truth. Lies lead to the truth. We've studied that before. So we have a battle of faith. Faith is how you and I comprehend and put at ease this turmoil in our soul about after death. This means that there will be those who choose to see it, and there will be those who reject it, because this is only experienced by faith. It is by faith that we have the comfort of eternity. That's what God is dealing with. Jesus Christ is dealing with in John 14, is the comfort of eternity, the comfort of after death. Man in the garden was in harmony with God. There was a peace in the comfort in man in the garden. There wasn't this turmoil. There are three conditions of man in the garden, in paradise. And what's so interesting, well, let's take them. One, first, man was in communion with the eternal God. Homo sapien, little finite man, was in communion with the eternal God. Secondly, man knew God. He understood the truth. And thirdly, man possessed the life of God. In a sense, that should have been number one. Man possessed the life of God. Spiritually alive. So this is a picture of man in paradise, in harmony with God. He possessed human life, spiritual life, and then flesh life. To me, this is the correct place to start in understanding the cross, in understanding the love of God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To me, the place to start with that is where we started out with God. This is the correct place to start understanding, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. This is the way God created man that we're going to look at in a garden. And this is where I think we have to start our understanding with man in union with God, created by God. Many start with man in Genesis 3, with man under condemnation to come to the cross. I believe if you start with man there in condemnation, you're starting at the wrong place. And you're going to be confused. You're going to distort a lot from there on. You start with a wrong view of God. And you start with a wrong view of man. You start with man under condemnation and alienated from God. You start at the wrong place about man. If you start with man under condemnation, separated from God, what you're going to understand and what you're going to emphasize is judgment. And that's why they emphasize judgment and law and all the, you got to earn love and these kind of things. Because you just started with man there. But if you start at the right place, Genesis 2, not Genesis 3, your understanding of man and of God and of Jesus Christ will be profoundly different. Let me give you an example before we go into it. If you start and you look at a woman and you look at this man, and this man is just a horrible, horrible derelict. And you just have that, and she has some kind of love, and you just call her a liberal, a bleeding heart liberal, all this type of thing, and that, until you learn that's her son. She loves him. Changes the whole picture. Changes the whole scene. I just started right here, and I see this woman who doesn't seem to have any brains, who loves this person, because this person is well shown to be a horrible derelict and no good. And here she is crying for him and doing this for him and doing that for him, bleeding heart liberal, no reason for it. But if you start back here with her giving birth, nurturing, breastfeeding, rearing, taking care of, training, that changes the whole thing now when we come to this picture of this man and this woman loving him. That's what I want to do with God. If we want to understand I'm the way, the truth, and the life, we got to go back before condemnation. And you're going to get a whole bit different picture of God and what's going on. So let's start with man in harmony with God. Let's start with man in paradise. Point one, the phrase from Genesis 2, let us make man in our image. Wow. People, right there, that says it. That says why the cross, why Christ came, the love of God. That just explains so much. It puts it so at ease. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Here's the right place to start. If you want to understand and grasp the depth of I am the way, the truth, and the life. Point two. Then God blessed man, gave man dominion on the earth, over the lions and tigers and cats and animals and fish and the birds of the air and all. He gave man food. He gave man wisdom. Man was in communion, fellowship with Jesus Christ in the garden, in paradise. God the Father gave man pleasure in paradise. And a paradise created by God for man. Communion with God. Truth of God, he knew God, the life of God. Man had it all in the garden. Life, love, and truth. He had it all. This is where man started. I want to go to point three, but just as a little parenthesis that I just want to say now. We started in this beautiful garden, and we know from Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 4, that we're put into the creation, the Holy Spirit puts us in the pattern of Christ, in the image of Christ, who is the image of God, which means we're back into the image of God. which is where we started out. And then what did we just read? I've got a mansion for you. So here it is, paradise, beautiful, and here's this paradise here. It's a beautiful picture that God is doing here. Let's go to point three. We start with man in paradise, man in harmony with God. And God declared that it was good. Creation of man, the state of man, the status of man, very good. That's good. And people, that's what you, if you're God, if we're thinking that, and I hate to keep going back to the mother, because God, you just have to take whatever you can grasp from that and put it into infinity. But this is what the mother always longs, no matter how bad the son is, there's still that hope he'll come back home and be good. Okay, now, take that into infinity. This is God always calling us back home. Point four. To start our understanding of God and man and Jesus Christ, and you start with man in sin and judgment, you're going to do a great harm in understanding God and of man. So I think the proper place to start is where we're going to start. Why? Whether you like it or not, I got something good on my side. This is where the Bible starts with man. So I'm in good company. The Bible starts with man here. To start with sin, you never fully grasp the truth. You never grasp our relationship with the Father, with Jesus Christ. You not correctly understand the spiritual warfare that we're in, how we got involved in it. You'll never really grasp the whole series on one another, why we're to have a certain attitude of spiritual love toward one another, why we're to serve one another in love, why we're to restore one another, why we're to forgive one another. If you start here, you begin to grasp that. If you start with man and sin, you won't grasp it. We have to understand our position in paradise. Here we learn of the jealousy of Satan, his jealousy of mankind in paradise. This is where you want understanding man, to understand the spiritual warfare. Satan looks down and he sees this and he is so jealous. It's what he wants. As we're going to see, Satan once enjoyed what we had in the garden. He once had it. He walked with Jesus Christ in the Garden of Stones in heaven. And he lost it. And here is this finite little thing, limited and confined to air and food and sleep. And all of this has this with God. Satan can't stand that. He is so jealous of it. Point five. To start here with man in harmony with God, we will grasp why faith. Why the only thing that we can do is faith and nothing more. If we start here. Because faith, people, is free. Faith is easy. Go back to my mother again, illustration. When mother would charge for the child to come home. When mother would say, you've got to earn your way back. Dad might, just to be funny. Dad might say you got to do some work, but not mom. Come on in. And faith is the only way we can respond to God. Faith is the only thing that where God doesn't require anything of us. Just trust me. Just come home. So we'll understand, I think, faith in a stronger degree. Point six. We begin with man in paradise in harmony with God. And we see how our God intended our life to be. This is important. If you start with man in harmony with God, you see how God created man and God's intention on how our life ought to be. If you start with man under condemnation, you don't see it. And so then what you do is you start from there, and then you, well, man's got to start getting rich. Man's got to live right. Man's got to do this. Man's got to earn from God. He's got to be good for God. He's got to be more for God. He's got to keep all these rules. But if you start with man in the garden, That's where you learn how God wants a relationship with us and how He intended by design our life to be. So if we start with man in Genesis 1 and 2 and not 3, we're going to learn a lot about our God. We're going to learn what He really wants. Some people come up with all these rules because they see man under condemnation. You see man in harmony with God and his relationship. No work, no anything, just relationship. You're going to learn, we'll learn the correctness about God, correct view about God. So we're going to learn about God, His original design. We learn the truth of His love. Whereas we start in Genesis 3, it's all going to be fogged and distorted. We're going to see the appearance of judgment. And this, whether we realize it or not, becomes our occupation with God. If you start with me under condemnation, my occupation with God is judgment. That's what you're going to start with. But if you start with man in harmony with God, it's going to be totally different. Let me give you another analogy. Marriage. If we start a marriage that's in trouble, a troubled marriage, if we start with the anger, what's wrong with each other, and all of that, that's what we're going to be correcting. Well, you did this, and you don't do that, and and she's this, and that. He says, she says. But if we go back to the beginning of the marriage, why the marriage? We go back and we start with love. Now, I don't want to hear about, we never did love each other, but in principle, hopefully you were smart. If somebody tells me they didn't love that person they married, and I just want to look at them and say, well, then you're stupid. Then you deserve what you got. Well, I don't mean that, but that's stupid. Huh? It's true. If you're that stupid. So we go back and we start with love. We start with a desire for each other, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially. I want to be with this man. I want to be with this woman. Now we have something to build on, see? We start in the anger. We start with the criticisms. We don't have anything to build on. We've got to reconstruct this man, rebuild this woman, and all of that. And it's a losing battle. But if we go back and start with love, we go back and start with that desire, we have something to direct our thought and building blocks on. That's what we're going to do with man in the garden. We're going to go back and we've got something to start with so that when Christ says, I am the way, we know what He means because we were there once. We were in harmony with God. So it's like, take the couple. Let's go back to your marriage. Now, I've done this. Anytime. Go back. Let's just talk about it. Well, we did this, we did that, and that happened at the wedding. They start laughing. Okay, we're going back now. Now we're going to build from there. We're not going to build from here. We're not going to build at all from here. But if we go back here, I've got something to build on. And that's what we're talking about with man. Point seven. As we, a note about starting at Genesis 2, we start in a proper relationship with God and man, like we would our husband and wife. Chapter 2 begins with God, as God beautifully created man. Chapter 2 continues, the paradise is described. John 14 starts off with as it were, paradise. I'm going to prepare this home for you. I'm going to come again, receive you to myself. So we start with this place that we began in a garden. And in Genesis 2, beginning with man, we have a description of man's dwelling place, a picture of paradise in a garden designed by God, a beautiful garden created by God, designed by God for man. He made this for us. That's where we want to start. Not over here. Not over here in sin, in depravity, enmity with God. I want to go back and have that peace we had here. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. Go back to that tranquility, harmony we had with God here. So here's the place to start learning about God. He prepared a place for man, a perfect garden. and we got perfect mansions coming up. And that doesn't surprise us now. This is what he did for us. This is what he's doing for us. Most people want to know what heaven looks like. But what I want you to first think about, take a look at what God provided for man in the garden. We can visualize that. We can't visualize heaven, but we can take a look at what God did for us in the garden. Provided everything. Beautiful trees to eat from for energy. Beautiful trees to look at. Beautiful river. Then he provided a corresponding helpmate. This is our God, people. This is a view of our God. It's what kind of God we have. You don't want to start condemnation and all. No, let's start here. He made this beautiful garden first, brought us into the garden, brought a helpmate, trees, flowers, everything in the garden. Beautifully. This is where we start understanding God. Genesis 2 to me is vital in understanding God, understanding man, Jesus Christ, the cross, and in understanding the words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Man in paradise, designed by God for man. Man in communion with God. And people, God has just been calling us back home into that communion with him. This is what the bread and wine are, a communion that we do once a month. It's what the communion's about. It's calling us back home. This is where we want to begin, in communion with God. Now, people, Satan, let's talk about him a moment. Satan possesses none of these relationships that we possess. But at one time, Lucifer did. Satan, his name changed to Lucifer. Lucifer possessed all of these things that we had in the garden, and in a sense more. Look with me at Ezekiel. Let's just have a fun moment. Read it with a different context in mind. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Okay, Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentations over the king of Tyre. Now, this isn't a man. This is talking about Satan, Lucifer. And say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. Now, when you think about man in the garden, now let's think about Lucifer. Look how he was created. The seal of perfection. You had seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Man, what more do you need? That's just so beautiful. This is the way God made him. Full of wisdom. Now, we'll notice throughout the Word of God how wisdom corrupts. Lucifer is going to use his full head of wisdom, and he's going to use it to rebel against God. It's a shame how wisdom corrupts. 1 Corinthians, God confuses wisdom of the wise with his foolishness of grace and love. People, nothing looks more foolish than someone who will forgive 70 times 7. That's foolish. Nothing will look more foolish than that. For a woman to forgive, a man to forgive, parents to forgive, friends to forgive, the church to forgive, that's foolishness. He causes that wisdom that he has to the foolish, to the wise. Now look at verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So we know we're not talking about the king of Tyre, some man at that point in time in history. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and then he lists them. But I want you to notice he was in Eden, the garden of God. Satan himself was in paradise. It's in this beautiful garden. Beautiful things were described in that sense. And then at the end of verse 13, on the day that you were created, they were prepared. All these things given to him. Now look at verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who guards. We studied that part for looking at it in another way. And I placed you. And you were on the holy mountain of God. This is in heaven, third heaven, the far north. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. It's kind of like walking in the gardens of heaven and enjoying that relationship with God. But people, Satan, Lucifer, lost paradise. And when he did, he went into a rage. And he set his course was to become ruler of the kingdom of darkness. Let's look at verse 15. Paradise lost. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O guarding cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up. Arrogance. Worst, one of the worst sins we could ever have, but most Christians are concerned about body sins. But you read through the scriptures, it's the mind. Your heart, your mind was lifted up because of your beauty. I don't know if he had one, but the idea being is he just looked in the mirror too much. I don't know if he had a mirror. I don't know if angels had a mirror. But they had something. And he came out of the... he didn't come out of the sea when he was created. So somewhere or another, he had a mirror. And he was overwhelmed with his beauty. Mrs. Satan never got to comb her hair because he was always standing there. Okay. You corrupted your wisdom. And people, you'd be shocked how many Christians corrupt their wisdom by reason of your splendor. You're so impressed with what you can do with your mind. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to the ashes of the earth in the eyes of all who see you. What I want you to see here is this, in the spiritual warfare. We just finished looking at Ephesians 6, not studying it, but looked at it. In dealing with Satan in the warfare, we're not to fight him, just stand. There's a relationship going on between God and Satan. You stay out of it. Why is that there? I often have people, why doesn't God just squish Satan? Why go through all of this? Let me tell you why. Start reading at verse 12. How he created Satan. The rapport he had with this creature. He walked in the mountain, the gardens of God, and the fires of stone, which is a garden. They had a rapport that you and I will never understand with this super creature. Don't start with Satan as this horrible person that we, creature, created being, that is against man and against God, against Christ. Just reflect for a moment the way he started out with God, and you'll understand. I'm going to leave him alone. I don't know what's going on between God and Satan. I don't. But something is. God is very patient with him. God is still very loving, if you want to, don't mind me using that word. God's very loving with him. And just leave it alone. But now Satan has lost all of that. And whenever you become impressed with your, taking a look at his fall, with your wisdom, your intelligence, how intelligent you are, your beauty, your piety, your purity, your strength, your success, you're on your way of moving away from God, people. You're on your way of moving from your dependency on God. You're impressed with your beauty, your intelligence, your ability to think, your success. You're impressed with all of these things. You're slowly going to move away from God. You're slowly going to move away from your dependency on God. You're slowly going to move away from the strength of the Lord, Holy Spirit. You're going to move away from the armor of God. You start depending and relying on your wisdom, on your beauty, on your strength, on yourself, your own charisma, rather than the Lord. Satan lost communion with God. He lost paradise. And then when he saw man in the garden, in paradise that he himself lost, he became enraged and jealousy. And Satan attacked. And has been attacking all the way through history. Satan attacked man in the paradise. He was jealous of man in paradise. And he desired to rule over man. And to bring man into his kingdom, his own kingdom of darkness. So Satan went after man in the garden. Indeed brought man down. And then man sinned. And Adam and Eve then found themselves in the state of paradise lost. So, before we go any further, we start with man in communion with God. Now, instead of communion, instead of fellowship, man is now alienated from God. This is why we need what? What did we just study Sunday morning? The gospel of peace. The gospel that reestablishes the peace that we once knew with God. Satan, the enemy of the angels, the enemy of God, the enemy of Christ, the enemy of man, enemy of every believer. He came into the garden, he couldn't stand it, and he destroyed man's communion. Now, how did he do this? Let's talk about that. Schemes of Satan in the garden flow all the way through history. First, this is important in understanding schemes of Satan. First, attack the character of God. God is a liar. He started the breaking of fellowship with God by impugning the character of God, impugning the integrity of God. What did we just study last night? And we saw it in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. And we saw it in Revelation that what the beast is going to do, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, he is going to do what? He is going to speak out against God and against God's people. He is going to blaspheme God, that he's got to do that. And people, this has been going on from the garden to the middle of the tribulation. Satan attacks the character of God. People, here's your principle. If you desire to break fellowship between two people, start by attacking the character of one of them. It will work. 95% of the time it will work. The 5% time it won't work, that's for those who have been warned and won't let it happen. But if you want to break fellowship, you want to separate a man and a wife, you want to separate believers in a church, you want to separate two friends, you want to separate people, start by attacking the character of one of them. It doesn't matter if it's a lie or not. Lies are even better. And people, we know this. I'm being very base here, but all you have to do, man wants to separate a woman from her husband. He doesn't love you. He doesn't treat you right. He doesn't do this for you. He doesn't do that for you. And starts pointing out all these things. It doesn't matter if they're true or not. They soon will become true in her mind. Or in his mind. If it's done by a woman. That's all you have to do. When start breaking down a church, I've seen it so many times. Just start running down the pastor. Running down what the church is doing with the money. Start running down. Start dividing. That's all you have to do. Break down the character. This has been Satan's scheme all through history. Last night in Revelation 13, Daniel 7, he will inspire the beast from the sea, dictator of the revived Roman Empire. One of the main things he will do is he will attack God, blaspheme God, blaspheme Jesus Christ, the Prince of God, and oppress those who believe in Christ, in God, in Christ. People, Satan's been doing this since the garden, and it still works. It still works. You think after a while, we mankind would have gotten smart. No. He started it in the garden. He's going to do it all through history, Old Testament, church, and in the tribulation. And masses are going to be taken into it. They're going to buy it. Attacking of God. Another part of Satan's scheme in the garden was to set their minds that God is jealous. God is holding them back. Turn with me to Genesis 3:1, please. Let's go through this. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent. Wow. At this point, the serpent is not a crawling animal. Satan came as a friend, a pet. But this is the Satan of old that we studied in Revelation 12. By the way, now where are we? We've noted man in harmony with God. And what we want to do, so you don't lose where we are, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But instead of our understanding of that, we don't want to start with man in judgment. We want to start with man in harmony with God. So we looked at that. Now let's see what happened. Why do we have to have the gospel of peace? Why? Okay, right here. Now the serpent was more crafty. Boy, that's a key word to somebody who wants to break down a friendship, a marriage, or a church, or whatever. Was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Now crafty, the Hebrew means clever, cunning. Everything he said, every word was well calculated to break the communion between the woman and God. How he addresses God, the words he uses even, are well calculated. People, you can't outthink this creature. Don't even try. Don't even try. He's going to use his craftiness. The lies spoken concerning God are well calculated to appeal to this woman. See, what would appeal to you would not appeal to somebody else. So he uses one line, craftiness over here. He knows us. So he knows what's going to work. They're well calculated. They're brilliantly stated, people. Otherwise, we wouldn't listen. The wiser a person is, the more their lying arguments make sense. The wiser a person is, the more their lying arguments will make sense. This is why we know Adolf Hitler was empowered by Satan. His lies were such of a grand scale that the Germans just ran to it. It's how we know how the beast is going to be in the tribulation. What is so interesting, all the passages we're reading of the beast empowered by Satan, these same things we're now seeing Satan doing in the garden. You always want to be careful when intelligence starts saying things about God, about Jesus Christ, that do not line up with the revelation of the true God in Scripture, that you know to be true about God. Always be warned of that, because a brilliant mind can do that. And he said to the woman, indeed, God has said, has God said, indeed, has God said, question, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Well, see, he's the way he words it. If God doesn't let you eat from everyone, something's wrong with God. Is there any tree that you can't eat from? And the whole question, the wording of the question, how you ask a question and taking a census, a poll, all these things, they're very important how you word. Very important. And, I mean, you've all heard the old thing, oh, so you love your mother more than your father. And if you say no, you're wrong. If you say yes, you're wrong. And it just, whatever they do. And that's what Satan has done here. The way he's worded it now, something's wrong with God. See? So, we start out and with this question and the way he words it. Now, what is interesting, again, be very careful with how he words these things. He does it so subtly. You may not think much of that, but it's very subtle how he worded it. You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And if you say, yes, there is one, see, something's wrong with God then. He's not letting you eat from every tree. So subconsciously, he's putting that in your mind. It's difficult to catch all of this in the English, but when you want to turn one person against another, subtle disrespect is essential. Notice another thing in this, how he addresses God simply as Elohim instead of Jehovah Elohim. He addresses him simply as Elohim. Now, if you look back at chapter 2, look back at chapter 2 with me. Let's look at chapter 2. And let's look at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. Verse 16. The Lord God. Verse 18. The Lord God. Verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God. I think you get the point. Now look back with me at verse 1. Just simply, God. That's how you do it. That's how you do these things. It's just, it's very careful. Not one little thing that your mind would grab hold of right there, but it's there. Satan simply says, Elohim. Satan simply says, Elohim. That's all he's going to say. Now, this woman's quickly going to move away from communion with God. Please appreciate this woman, before just a minute ago, was in communion with God. How quickly? Because if you'll note, in verse 3, the woman does the same thing now. She doesn't address him as Lord God. It's just God, Elohim. And I know you're sitting there, some of you may be thinking, that's not a big, yes it is a big deal. Yes it is a big deal. It's kind of like a wife, if you will, since God, the wife this morning, you know, honey, something like that. Now it's his name. Okay, horse. And this type of thing. There's a difference. And if you're married, you know there's a names. The way your husband or your wife says your name, or which name they call you or you address you by, you know, it's your middle name or something, or your full name. And you just know. It's not the same. She's already there. Let me read to you again. Again, I apologize if it's, as I know it's a little difficult listening to reading, but I want to read Colin Delage again to you here. Quote, "The serpent calls God by the name of Elohim alone, and the woman does the same. In this more general and indefinite name, the personality of the living God is obscured. To attain his end, the tempter felt it necessary to change the living personal God into a general divine name and to exaggerate the prohibition in hope of exciting in the woman's mind partly distrust of God and partly a doubt as to the truthfulness of his word." And I think he said it well, what I'm trying to say here. So you attack God, attack his word, attack his message, attack his gospel. You do these things. See, if you want to attack God, just attack his character. Attack his message. Attack his gospel. Or attack his gospel, and you're going to attack God. You can change the image of God. If I give you a gospel of works, that's a God I'm presenting to you. He wants you to work. I've distorted God by distorting the gospel. So if I change the gospel, I've changed the view of God. On the other hand, if I have a false view of God, I give you a false gospel. God's going to require you to work, it's the gospel of work. So that's what Satan is doing. Then you will notice something else. Satan started with the prohibition. Now, people, every one of us know, you say don't, and we're going to do it. It's that simple. We did it. Don't touch the stove. What's the first thing we did as kid? See what that's going to feel like. Ah! I told you. No sympathy, no pity. I told you. See? You just tell us and we're not. So he starts with prohibition. That starts something in her mind. Everything he says is calculated. The way he says it is calculated. To turn this woman away from God, to break her fellowship with God. Satan is going to twist God's words against him. This is how you get children away from their parents. This is how you get people away from other people. You just start tearing down that relationship. Let's read what he says. Indeed, God, as God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden. Okay, we will resume here next, and then I got to finish this part before I go to Africa. I can't leave it just hanging. But we'll finish this next Wednesday night. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, how you first designed and what you first intended. And how we, mankind, walked away from it. And instead of turning your back on us, you just call us back. You bring us a gospel of peace. Gospel of reconciliation. What an awesome God you are. And how beyond our understanding is your love. And we praise you for it. Praise you for the God that you are. Pray that we take these things, the grasping of your love into our souls, and how man turned against it as a warning to us not to, even as believers, that this will bear fruit in our soul and in our lives. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.